Bethany and I are very grateful for you hosting us in the Established Conference. We had a great time, and Arlene did a great job planning it and getting everything together, and Chris and John, everybody, has been very wonderful, and it has been a great pleasure. So thank you for blessing us. But as Chris said earlier, God has used you to bless others in our denomination who are in some other, in many cases, smaller churches. And it's a wonderful opportunity to be used by the Holy Spirit to bless other people. Psalm 78 is our text this morning. The conference that we have is called the Established Conference, and the word established comes from this text in Psalm 78. You will see it as we read through. One thing I've learned as I've worked with those who serve in children's ministry is the power of story. The power of storybooks. In fact, last night at dinner, we were talking about, even as adults, we are captured by the idea of hearing about stories. And that's really what's happening in Psalm 78. Scholars look at this and say that this is an instructive psalm, as the psalmist, it's attributed to Asaph, tells a story of Israel. In particular, that aspect of the history of Israel, where between the Exodus and the king named David. It's a picture of God interacting with his people. Now, there are 72 verses. We are only going to look at those first 8 verses, which is really, I consider, the preface for the whole story that the psalmist is telling. It's really, the preface gives us the reason for the story. We will read together verses 1 through 8, and then I will refer to other verses. Follow along with me as I read out loud Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Pray with me. Oh Father, Your word, which You spoke through the psalmist, is now open before us, and we come as Your people asking that through the power of Your Spirit, You will open our eyes to see the wonderful things You have for us today. On this Sabbath day, as we begin this new week, we pray that You will teach us. You will encourage us. You will challenge us. You will equip us. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, oh God. For as You say through Your prophet, the grass withers, the flower fades. But Your word, O Lord, stands forever. Bless Your word now to our lives. For we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. A number of years ago, I read an article in World Magazine. It mentioned the fact that since the Iron Curtain fell in 1989... changes were made, and you were freely able to cross the border between, in 1989, which was Czechoslovakia and the German border. You could go freely across. But there's a species of red deer that won't cross. Formerly, the border was marked by three electric fences and there were armed guards and you weren't able to get across. But the deer that are currently alive, none of them were alive in 1989 when the fences and the border was taken down. But yet, the deer still do not cross the border. As scientists studied this, they realized that what was happening is that the deer always followed in the steps of the elders. And the deer, back in 1989 and before, would always have avoided the fences. And the practice of this particular deer is that when a fawn is born, for 1 year, the parents will lead the fawn around in all the area where they would go to feed and to be together. And it was just passed down from generation to generation. The fawns would learn where they would go and it would set the course of their life. So that even now, years after the border has been made open, the deer won't cross. The practices follow even when the fences are gone. What do you have there? It's called the shaping influence of generations. That's really the theme of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a call to action. It was a call to action to the people of God. It's a call to action to us who read the text even today. Our tendency as mankind, be it the people of Israel or the people today, is that we grow complacent. We fail to pass on the faith to a next generation. And that was the experience of Israel. It's our experience today. And through this history review that the psalmist gave, the psalmist is challenging God's people, then and now, to keep the faith going. And then he gives instruction as to how that should be. In verse 1, it says, give ear. Now understand, when the psalmist writes that, when he says give ear, it's more than just listen, hear. It's actually the idea of listen and take action. And then when you go to verse 2, where it says, I will speak parables, dark sayings, many of you may recognize that. Jesus quotes that in Matthew chapter 13. And you're tempted to read this idea of dark sayings and you can think of it in a negative sense. That's not the meaning here. Actually, what it is that a dark saying would be a saying whose meaning is not obvious. In order to understand it, it takes reflection and illumination as God opens your mind to understand. And so what the psalmist is telling us is we must meet this challenge that we have to pass on the faith. And how we do that is we understand the need that is there. The opportunity that we have and the consequences of our actions. Consider first the need. You could summarize it this way. The need is tied to our fallen and forgetful state. We share the nature of Adam. The evidence is seen as you consider how in so many ways the known can become unknown. This idea is found in verses 2 and 3. The idea that we as men and women are prone to forget the great things of God. And we forget it in two ways. One is we no longer recall the facts. Probably the more common thing is that the facts no longer affect our lives. The psalmist brings it up. Israel had seen great acts of deliverance. They had seen God defeat Pharaoh. They had seen their people go through the Red Sea, and they had seen the Red Sea fall on the Egyptians. They had seen God do great things in the wilderness, and yet they failed to tell the story. Verse 11, it says, they forgot God's works and wonders. The idea being is we have to tell the story again and again and again. See, our tendency is we think, well, if we say it one time, then everybody's supposed to get it. I know that's how I did it. Parent, I say, I told you once, so don't ever do it again. But that's not the way it works. We need to hear time and again about the reality of God and how He's working in the light. That's what verse 6 talks about. Each generation needs to know. And the idea here is, yes, it's from the older generation to the younger generation, but the older generation also needs to hear from the younger generation. How is God working in your life? And together, we grow in keeping the faith. The known becomes unknown, but you also need to consider the reality that the need is because we tend to go on the wayward path. Verse 8 brings up this idea that fallen man is prone to be stubborn, prone to be rebellious, prone to be unfaithful. There's this constant pull in our lives to be independent from God. Yet we go through situations and we see how God works, and then we get into another situation, maybe that we feel a little bit more confident, we have more gifting, we have more knowledge, we understand it better, and we're tempted in those moments to say, in effect, God, I can handle this. And we lose this idea of our need. It's seen throughout the history of Israel. When things were great, when blessings were there. We even heard it from Deuteronomy 6. When you get to that promised land and you see all these great things, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget your need for Him. Don't take that path that goes the wrong way. You know, parents, we see this in our children. One of the stories that we tell in my family is with our oldest. He's now 23 years old, but when he was about 3 or 4, we were living in a house, and we were those types of parents that put covers on all the plugs. And so when you would be there, and one of us was vacuuming that day, most likely it was me, we took the cover, we plugged in the vacuum, we vacuumed, and then we finished vacuuming, unplugged the vacuum, put the vacuum up, and guess what I forgot to do? Put the cover on the plug. So our son saw that, and he made a beeline for the plug and started doing this. And I saw it, and I said, "Son, don't. He turned and looked at me and kept his finger going. Now, no one taught him to do that. And I will tell you that in my own sinful nature, I wanted him to get shocked. But he wasn't. But you know, my son was pointing towards the electrical outlet. But how often do we take the wayward path? Where we hang on to a grudge. We live in bitterness. We know that what we're doing is wrong. And we see it in His Word. But we're still wanting to go that direction. See, we have a fallen nature. It's so common. And we have this need to hear again and again the great faithfulness of God, what He calls us to do. And so in verses 9 and following, the psalmist is reviewing this idea of man's waywardness and God's provision. That's the purpose of our confession every week. As we come to confession, I so appreciated how we did it this morning. You're bringing your week in a basket. Here is all that I've done, all of my brokenness, all of my sin, all of my rebellion, all of my neglect. You're bringing it to God, and you're giving it to God and saying, "Yes, Lord, I did these things." The reason is God never wants us to wallow in our sin. Rather, He wants us to bring it to Him and recognize and say, "I need You. I need a Savior." And then to hear that Savior has been provided. And all of us from every generation are acknowledging that. And so even our children who don't fully understand, they can see the necessity of acknowledging that we walked the wrong path. But there is a God who has provided for us. That's how we recognize our need for deliverance. We recognize God's provision, and we teach the next generation to do the same. That's keeping the faith. Well, the need is great. But we also must understand the opportunity is great. It's our divine calling. Keeping the faith is God's gift. Verse 4. God entered into man's experience with glorious deeds, glorious wonders. And those are presented in verses 9 through 72. But then you have verse 5 where he's established this testimony and this law. And the idea is he revealed himself. He revealed his person. He revealed his work. Even as Chris reminded us, it's in Deuteronomy 5 where God presented the great gift of the law, which we call the Ten Commandments. It was here God is saying to us, here's how you were created to live. Here's how you live in a relationship with me that I've established. And so we understand, even as God presented it to Israel, verses 6 through 8, this is a gift to pass on to the next generation. Because as you're presenting it, you're saying to the next generation, here is a way to overcome a life of futility. Here is a way to overcome all that you struggle with, your anxiety, your anger, your struggle, your temptation. Here's how you deal with it. And so what we're presenting to the next generation, what we present to the world around us, is a path to wholeness and peace. That's the testimony. That's the law. Well, of course, we know it is Scripture. And of course, Scripture, in its fullness of revelation, the full revelation of that path to wholeness and peace is Christ. Scripture is so prominent in our services. Why? Because it points us to Christ. It points us to character of God that provides Christ. It points to our need for Christ. Our goal in presenting this testimony is that we will tell these stories of God's work. And these stories will filter through our lives. And it's not just the biblical stories. That's where we start. But we also tell how that the reality of that God who's revealed in Scripture works out in our life. And so we tell to our children, we tell to each other, here's how God has worked in my life. Here's how I've struggled and God met me in that struggle. It's a privilege that we have to tell about that. But sometimes I think about even in my own life, in my relationship with my wife. So often I just take for granted she knows that God is working in my life. But yet, as we tell each other, and as we tell to our children, it's passing on that faith. And that stories of what God has done, what God is doing, it becomes the grid by which we view all of life. Again, it's a gift, but it's also a responsibility. The responsibility is seen as you look at the structure of this preface in the first 8 verses. You could put it this way: our responsibility is to listen, to remember, and to tell. Listen. We consider the stories of the great things of God. We resist hardening our heart. It's coming up with this idea that, well, yeah, I've heard it before. So often I've heard that among teenagers, in particular a situation where they go to a Christian school. Saw it in my own children. Yes, I've heard that story before. Yes, yes, yes. But I also heard it from an older adult. One of the most difficult experiences I had early in my ministry, it really shook me, was we were having a Bible study in our church, and I was a young pastor and I was in a church with many older members, and I knew one woman in particular. She was the wife of one of our elders. He wasn't active on the session at the time, but he was still an elder. She was going through a very difficult situation with her grandson and her son. And we were having this Bible study, and so I was leading one, and we had other people leading, and I made a point to invite her to come to the Bible study. Thought it would be a good opportunity for her to be encouraged and to be challenged and just to know about the love of God. So we invited her, and her response shook me. Because she said, "Pastor, I've gone to studies all my life. I don't have a need." And yet I thought about her life. She was struggling, but she had decided that the way she was going to deal with her struggle was to put up a shell of self-reliance and not make herself vulnerable to others in the body to hear the great things of God. No, we are to listen time and again. But then we also remember. And remembering means we bring it beyond just having the facts come to our mind. Again, remembering involves action, where the facts shape our life. It's true. If we just read Bible stories, it's only a history lesson. Unless we ask the next question, how then should we live? Again, how is this Bible story showing us the character of God that provides for our salvation or our need for God, which calls for some type of salvation? We've got to bring that to our minds and remember all of this great character of God. Listen, we remember, and then we tell. Speaking of the things of God to others, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we're shy. Sometimes we fear opposition. Sometimes we don't know how the person will respond. Sometimes we don't want to be obnoxious. And that's a good thing. But yet what we're supposed to do is to tell each other about the reality of God in our lives. It begins in our families. But then it goes out from there to our church families. And what we are conveying is the reality that God is real to us and meets us in our circumstances. And as we share that with others, it's passing on the faith. Our hope, day to day, lies beyond ourselves. Considering this opportunity, we realize it's a high calling. God, as it were, makes Himself known to others in our body and to others in our community through human agents. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. God, as it were, making His appeal through us. Weak though we may be, it's our responsibility. But also we need to understand not only the need and the opportunity, but then the consequences. There's a very real path of blessing and a path of curse. We see it throughout Scripture. Some of you may remember early in Israel's history, in fact it's told in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, when they were to pass into the promised land, God, through Moses, told His people, and when you enter the new land, I want you to set up a huge stone, and these large stones have the law of God written on them. And then six tribes were to stand on Mount Gerizim and proclaim the blessings that come from following the law. And then the other six tribes were to be on Mount Ebal, and they were to proclaim the curses that came, but when not following the law. And the whole message was this, that when you have a relationship with God, when God establishes a relationship with you, You are to live in the light of that relationship. And so, in this case, the people became a living illustration of the two paths. Living in the relationship with God, where you're seeing His law and following it, that's the path of blessing. When you go your own way, in effect, reject this relationship you have with God, that's a curse. And so, you see these two alternatives throughout Scripture, and particularly in Psalm 78. The blessings of faithfulness. Verse 7, it says, keeping the faith. As you keep the faith, generation after generation will set their hope in God. And then verses 9 and following, that tells the stories of God's faithfulness. God delivered them. God provided for them manna and water. God led them in safety. God gives divine care as we trust in Him. But then there's also the curse of neglect. Verse 8 talks of times when God's people had an unfaithful spirit. They tested God. Does He care? Can He really provide? He provided before, but will He still provide? Well, brothers and sisters, there's times in all of our lives where the circumstances we face will dim our faith. And we are so prone to trust idols. The idols of our culture. The idols of control. We want to control the situation. We want to control others around us. We seek the idols that all the world follows. But understand, the consequence of that is that God will give those over who are seeking a life without Him. But when He brings that discipline, His goal is always good. He wants to bring them back. Yet even in the darkness of the curse is the hope of divine compassion. You see it as you go on through the Psalm, verses 22 and 23. The people did not trust in God. That He would not provide. Well, what did God do? He provided manna. Verses 37 through 39. Their hearts were not steadfast. So what did God do? He showed compassion. He pardoned their iniquity. In verse 59 through 72. They rejected His rule through the judges. And yet He gave them David, the shepherd king. And these rays of hope give us hope. As we stumble day by day and we have that trouble of embracing and telling and living, but we have this hope. God's compassion never fails. Even as Jeremiah says in Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. So we look at this text and we hear about David, that great king that God provided for His people, even in the midst of their rebelliousness. We know that that king pointed to a greater king whose provision leads to our pardon and who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We must understand this. Keeping the faith is a work of Christ within us. Yes, we tell His story. We tell of God's love from generation to generation. And what we understand is that we are living in the great flow of God's river of redemption, that God is building His eternal kingdom. There's need, there's opportunity, there are consequences. But we must keep the faith. And as we do that, we share in the work of God within us and the work of God among us. I imagine that few of you know John Thurman. John Thurman lived in the 1840s, and he preached the first sermon in the town of Marthasville, Georgia. But the railroad was coming to Marthasville. And John was worried about the effect of the railroad on his family. So he decided to leave the preaching that he could do in Marthasville. And he sold his 200 acres of land to get a horse and buggy so that he could travel out as a circuit rider preacher in West Georgia. Eventually, he founded a tiny little church called Smith Chapel. That's where he's buried today. John Thurman was not a perfect man. His life was not perfect. That little town of Marthasville, Georgia, just a few years after John left it, changed its name to Atlanta. John was there in West Georgia. Among his descendants are people who died at an early age, family members who were divorced, family members who were guilty of sexual sin, descendants who struggle with mental illness, even people who took that path of curse and rejected God. But in John Thurman's family, the story of God's goodness was told. The reality of who Christ is. Covenant children were brought into and matured in the life of faith. Unbelievers who had been outside the family, who married into the family, were converted and brought to Christ and were living for Him and His kingdom. John Thurman's great-great-grandson is now a preacher who lives in the Atlanta area. John Thurman is my great-great-grandfather. And he's a key figure in my spiritual heritage. For he is on my mother's side of the family. And that's where my faith came. My father was one of those unbelievers who married into the family and came to Christ. I'm convinced that John Thurman's prayers back in the 1840s led to my call as a minister of the gospel. See, God works to preserve His story. Yet we have a role. We are called to keep the faith, to tell of His goodness and His greatness, knowing that as we obey, He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we praise You as the God who is compassionate and gracious, who shows steadfast love to generation after generation. Oh Lord, soften our hearts and open our mouths to tell of the greatness of Your work in our lives, the greatness of who You are. May we be quick to tell our children and the children of this congregation, and may the children of this congregation say to the older generation, here's how God is working in my life. And as You do that, Lord, as You work that in our hearts and in our lives, and we see the reality of Your work in our midst, Lord, we know that You will use that to keep the faith. Oh, Lord, bless us. Use us. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Gathering His disciples just before He goes to the cross to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And